Now, Paul has dealt rather sternly with the people of Corinth, hasn't he? He's rebuked them for their divisiveness, for their party spirit that reflects poorly upon the gospel. He's rebuked them for their worldliness, for their abuse, even drunkenness at the Lord's Supper, for their immorality, open, public immorality. He's criticized their selfish use of all things, of spiritual gifts, and for their general lack of love for others. Now, he's done this not to be harsh and not to punish them, not to make them feel badly. He's done this so that they might thrive spiritually as individuals and as a church, so that all that they do might be glorifying to God. Chapter 10, verse 31. Now, as Paul concludes his letter to them, he touches on several things, encouraging things. Things including the resurrection of Christ. A whole chapter, the great chapter 15, on the resurrection bodily of Jesus Christ from the dead and what that means to us as believers. He has urged them to have an eternal perspective on life rather than a temporal one, rather than a short-term worldly perspective on life. Now, in chapter 16, he brings up a number of personal matters. He touches on giving, as we looked at last week. Giving to the kingdom. He even deals with some specific people and plans for the future. And a reminder that he, as well as them, must be about the work of the kingdom. There's an interesting discussion here of his travel plans. Why does God put such things in his word, right? But a reminder to us that there is a need to plan, even the work of the Lord. He says, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. So Paul is writing from Ephesus. He's been ministering there for several years, rather a rough several years. And he wants to visit Corinth, and he wants to do so when he travels to Macedonia. And probably he will visit them, he says, on his way back, not on his way there. But notice Paul's caveat here. These plans, these intricate travel plans that he is making, are dependent upon God's will. Paul expresses it, if the Lord permits, if the Lord allows, this is what I'm going to do. You see, the sovereignty of God does not mean that we do not plan. We do plan. But it means that we should plan prayerfully, always with a desire that God lead us, and that in our planning, our hearts should be flexible, because God might have other plans and overrule our plans. James puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 15. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. God willing is a proper expression for the people of God. Paul has always had a sense of God's oversight and guidance. In his plans to visit Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 10, he writes, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Proverbs 19:21. This is the right perspective for God's people. There are many plans in a man's heart, Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. As a Christian with Paul, you should make reasonable plans in your life. You should organize, if you will, for the future. Your savings, your spending, your education, the work that you do. It should be thoughtful, prayerful planning. But always in accordance with God's declared will, that is His commandments, and always with a desire and confidence that God may change your plans in accordance with His decreed will, His plans. Jesus clearly taught the need to plan. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus, our Lord, said this, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" It is not foolish. It is not a lack of faith to plan. But all of our plans as individuals, as families, must be made with a desire ultimately for God's will in them, and an understanding that His will might be different than our plans and our willing. And like Paul, our attitude should be one of submission always to our Lord's will. Then Paul speaks of the struggle of the Lord's work, verses 8 and 9. "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." He's already been there 3 years. "For a great and effective door is opened to me, and there are many adversaries." When Paul here speaks of door, he's not talking about a literal door, children. He's talking about opportunity. Paul is going to stay in Ephesus a while longer because there is great opportunity there. There is an open door to the gospel. That word "great" is interesting. You know it. It's the Greek word "mega," as in like mega gulper. So you've seen the word. It means great. It means large. God is working in a great way in Ephesus, in the city and in the church. And Paul needs to stay there and serve the Lord in this effort. It's interesting. We need to understand that God does not work the same way everywhere. It seems that there's not a great and effective door in America, nor in Japan, nor in Europe today. The church actually is growing colder. It's growing in indifference to the gospel and to God. But on the other hand, God is working elsewhere in the world. He seems to be opening a door of opportunity in Asia. The church in China, though oppressed and persecuted, is growing and thriving. In some places in Africa, the church is thriving. One thing that we can be sure of, however, in all of this, is that Christ is building His church. And the gates of hell cannot, will not, stand against it. Acts 16 tells us of Paul's planning to go into Asia Minor, and he wants to preach there. But the Holy Spirit, we're told, stops him from doing so and instead leads him to go to Philippi. And at Philippi, there's a great revival, a great work of God going on, and the church takes off and grows. The work of the kingdom is going to go forward. It is going forward throughout the world. Our King is doing His work, and He is doing it through individuals like Paul, like us. Jesus said, Matthew 9:37, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore," this is a command from our King, "therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." There is still a great and effectual door open for the gospel. There is still a need for young men who will rise up to labor in the harvest fields to bring in that spiritual harvest. But it's interesting, another reason Paul says he needs to stay and labor is because there are many adversaries. Now to us that might be a reason to leave, right? And on certain occasions Paul did. Remember on one occasion he was led over the city wall in a basket to escape those that were going after him and wanted to kill him. But here it is not a reason to leave. He needs to stay and oppose the adversaries of the gospel. There are always adversaries where the Lord's work is being done. Satan, the great enemy of the Lord, never rests. There are still adversaries to the gospel that we must deal with outside of the church. Satan is actively opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's attacking scriptures. He's attacking the gospel. He's attacking the goodness of God. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 18, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." 2 Timothy 3:8, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith." Another concern is adversaries within the church. Today often expressed as a desire to make the gospel more palatable to the world. So we need to soften our doctrine. We need to soften our standard so that the world will accept us. But that never works. The unrighteous always hate God. Hear the words of Jesus, John 15:18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Nehemiah returned from exile to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And there was fierce opposition to doing so, and threats of armed attack. So we're told that Nehemiah put half of his workers to the building of the wall, and the other half he armed with spears and swords and shields to defend from the enemies that would stop the corruption. Something every Christian needs to understand is that we are in a great spiritual battle. Satan is vigorously opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It goes from minor resistance and indifference to open hostility, such as we're seeing in Africa today in some places and in Asia in some places. With Paul, as a follower of Christ, you need to determine, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to stand for Christ and to oppose his adversaries. There is no neutrality. Jesus said, "You're either for me or you are against me." You cannot serve two masters. Then Paul calls upon us to have a right attitude in the work. Verse 13. "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." Paul ends this letter with five imperatives. Children, if you don't know what an imperative is, it's a command. So these are five commands. The first is watch. The word Paul uses means to stay awake, to be alert. The battle between Christ and Satan is raging, and you need to be alert, awake. Now we see it and we feel it. What God calls good, the world around us calls bad. What God calls sin and evil, the world parades and praises. It's easy to become weary of the battle. to ignore the battle, to go about life, to compromise. The Apostle Peter admonishes us this way in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. And he uses the same word that Paul uses, watch. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. This is not the time to sleep. It's not the time to rest on your laurels and relax, but to be alert. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, he calls you to be watchful for the attacks of Satan, for false doctrine, for acceptance of what God calls sin, for creeping worldliness and compromise. In Mark chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. And Jesus uses the same word, watch. Be alert. Be ready, because Christ could come today. This is not the time for spiritual indifference, but alertness. Then Paul says, stand fast in the faith. Writing to the church at Ephesus, Paul warned, Ephesians 4:14, says, no longer be carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's surely a concern for us today, isn't it? Even in Reformed churches, there is an embracing of worldly fads, of the doctrinal winds that are blowing. We will not do that if we stand firm to the Word of God, to our standards. The Westminster standards are important for us to gain our bearings, if you will, in the attacks of the devil. They help us to rightly divide the Word of God. They help us to recognize error, false doctrine, evil, and sin. Paul uses the term faith, and he's not talking about trust, faith in that sense. When he uses the term faith here, he's talking about the faith, that is, the gospel, the Word of God, that which we believe. Interesting, way back in chapter 1, what did Paul say about the gospel? He said that to the world, the gospel is foolishness. And yet, it is the wisdom of God. And it is the means that God is saving sinners for eternity. Against the attacks of the world, we need to stand firm. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether the word or by epistle. Historically, Satan works to undermine the church by slowly eroding the faith. And against all his efforts, believers must stand fast. He says, be brave. This is an interesting word. The Greek word translated be brave is a word that's built on the Greek word male. So it literally means act like a man. We might say man up. The King James Version puts it, quit you like men. Be strong. Our society, even our churches, have become effeminate. Men look and act like women. Masculine traits are denigrated and even ridiculed. We literally drug boys so that they will act like girls. They say that over 25% of adolescent boys are sedated. We do not want them to be aggressive and assertive. We do not want them to be boys. Evangelical worship services have become effeminate, doctrinally becoming almost passive, emphasize love, connection, fellowship, etc. Certainly no church discipline. Paul says, no, act like men. Stand firm like men, like soldiers against evil. Stand against the false doctrines of demons. Stand with courage and willfulness against the enemies of your King. Be soldiers of the cross. Wield the sword of the Spirit against the adversaries of our King. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. God calls you to stand like a man against the world and the wiles of the devil. Take their ridicule. Take their ostracism. Take their hate. Stand up to their persecution, their evil, their wickedness. Stand as a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ against his enemies. Be strong, Paul says. Paul's fourth imperative. More accurately, strengthen yourselves. As Paul tells the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Christian, the battle against Satan is raging all around you. You know it. You may mostly sense it politically, but it is really spiritual. How do you strengthen yourself spiritually to battle evil? Well, you are doing one of those things. You are sitting under the preaching of the Word, which is, according to Paul, a means of sustaining grace. That is, preaching is a tool that to the world is foolishness, but that God uses to strengthen you. And that's one reason the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 24 and following, says, do not forsake the assembly. Put yourself under the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, that you might grow thereby. Another way that you are to strengthen yourself is spending time in God's Word. It's interesting how much time Jesus spent in the Word. When Satan attacked him in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan would suggest this or that in tempting Christ. Sometimes he would even use Scripture. He'd quote Scripture to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Well, according to the record, every time he responded to Satan with Scripture, and he refuted him. God's Word is eternal truth. It is, Peter says, everything we need for life and for godliness. It is what God uses you in you to develop and strengthen faith and trust and confidence in the Lord. The Bible is at the heart of growing in grace, of strengthening your faith. Another means of strengthening yourself for the spiritual battle is prayer. Asking God for wisdom and guidance and strength and blessing. It could be that there are military aspects to this charge. Dr. Barclay interprets it this way. He says, as a sentinel, be ever on the alert. When under attack, stand fast in the faith. Yield not an inch. In time of battle, play a hero's part, like a well-equipped and well-trained soldier. Be strong to fight for your Lord. You know, as you read the Gospels, it's interesting, surprising how much time Jesus spent in prayer. Think about it. The sinless, omnipotent Son of God needed to pray. How much more should we who are sinful and weak spend time in prayer before our God? We should ask God for wisdom, for guidance and strength in the spiritual battles that we face, that we might stand like men against the devil. Paul's fifth imperative is let all that you do be done with love. In the work of the Lord, in our lives as Christians, we must have the courage to stand, to fight for the gospel, to stand for the truth once for all delivered. We must have the courage to do so without apology, without retreating. We must stand against sin, against wickedness, against false doctrine. But we must do it, the apostle says, with love for others. Love that will never fail, no matter how hot the battle. The world would have you think that to oppose sin, to oppose evil, to call people out for sin, is to be unloving. To say that homosexuality is wicked, an abomination to God, is hateful. Well, it can be. But God's commandments are not hateful. They're not unloving. Truth is not unloving. It can be pursued without love. And we always need to be careful about that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. So Paul tells the Ephesian church to speak the truth in love. To call out sin is actually a loving thing to do, because the end result of sin is what? Death. Spiritual, eternal death. So to call sinners to repentance, to turn from their sin, to trust in Jesus Christ, is an act of true love. The world is filled with hatred of God. Hatred for others. That's why the police in every country are never bored. That's why there's always wars. But in contrast, Christians are to be characterized by love. Love for one another. The mark of a disciple is that you love one another. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, this is not romantic love. The King James Version says, "Let what you do be done with charity." Well, it's the word agape. We've talked about this before. So it's not emotional love. Charity is actually not a bad translation. To show charity is to show kindness and compassion and goodness to help someone in need. It is agape love. Christian, you can and must stand for the gospel. You must be a man fighting for Christ and biblical truth. But God calls you to do so not with anger and bitterness, not with a judgmental spirit and attitude, but with kindness, with compassion toward those who are in bondage to sin. Remember, they are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. And there, but for the grace of God, you would be. To act with love toward those who are desperately in need of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what soldiers of the cross are called to do. As the Apostle John admonishes, let us love in deed and in truth, bringing blessing to Christ's church and glory to our God.